priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus went first to Annas and then to Caiaphas. We find ourselves this morning in Caiaphas's house. This house is probably a really big house, which would explain how he could quickly go from Annas to Caiaphas. Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin. In Jewish society, each community would have a local court made up of respected men of the community. This court was called the local Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin means sitting together. In Jerusalem, there was the Great Sanhedrin, kind of like our Supreme Court. This Great Sanhedrin was made up of men who had served with honor and wisdom in a local Sanhedrin. It is this Great Sanhedrin that we find Jesus before today. Verse 58. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entering in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Some of the big houses in that day would have a courtyard, and that is no doubt where we find Peter. Peter is just, he hasn't gone all the way in, but he is hanging out at the courtyard. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. The book of Deuteronomy clearly commands Israel to seek justice and only justice. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 19 condemns false witnesses and explains very powerfully how to severely punish a false witness. Clearly, the religious leaders in our text this morning are not following Deuteronomy, nor are they the least bit interested in justice. They only are interested in getting rid of our Lord. Verse 60. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Now be careful before you answer. Did Jesus say that? No one say it out loud. Just think about it. Did Jesus say that? If you look at John chapter 2, don't go there now, but if you look at John chapter 2, you will see that Jesus did not say, "I am able to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." What he did say was, "Destroy the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." He didn't say he would destroy it, he said he would rebuild it. And if you look at John chapter 2 closely and you read it in context, you will see that what he meant was, if you destroy me, I will rise again on the third day. How ironic is that, that they would charge Jesus with saying that? What I want you to see is that a court convened not for justice, but a lynch mob is convened here this morning for the sole purpose of finding an accusation against Jesus, and they could not find any. Number one in your notes, Jesus lived a perfect life, completely above reproach. Jesus lived a perfect life, completely above reproach. Verse 62. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest is not getting anywhere with this sham. So he invokes the highest oath a Jew can give. And he says, in the presence of God, tell me the truth. In the presence of God, tell me the truth. Are you the Christ or not? The high priest wants to get to the bottom of it. So Jesus clears it up. Look at verse 64. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Incredible statement. In the Greek, he says, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man. And the Greek word you is in the plural, which means what? He's not just talking to Caiaphas. He looks at the whole council and says, this is what I want to tell you, all of you. And then he makes this incredible statement. Trinity Baptist, his answer to this question is so clear that even if the high priest wanted to dismiss it, he couldn't. He's trapped now. Jesus' answer is so clear, and Jesus' answer is from Scripture. Would you join me in Psalm 110? Psalm 110. When our Lord was debating and arguing with the religious leaders, he has already, I think it's chapter 22, could be 23, I think it's 22, he has already identified Psalm 110 as a psalm about him. So he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's talking about Jesus. Another incredible passage of Scripture that Jesus refers to is Daniel chapter 7. Would you join me there? Daniel 7. This is an incredible vision. If you haven't read the book of Daniel, it is tremendous and also tremendously important to one's understanding of the Bible. It is important that you read Daniel over and over again. Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts, which we see later on in the chapter are kingdoms. Four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. This is one kingdom. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, this is a second kingdom, Trinity, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. Another kingdom, Trinity. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn. A little one came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. So Daniel sees this vision of 4 kings. Those of you that have studied the book of Daniel, what is the theme of the entire book of Daniel? What is the theme of the entire book of Daniel? It is the sovereignty of God. The entire book of Daniel was written so that we can see that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he gives the kingdoms of the earth to whoever he wishes. He is sovereign, he is great, he is in control. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and will endure throughout generations. That is the theme of the entire book of Daniel. Now, in keeping with that theme, remember Jesus is referring to this passage. In keeping with that theme, look at verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. This is God the Father. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Watch this. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is Jesus Christ. Imagine the scene. Caiaphas isn't getting anywhere with his parade of buffoons. And he finally says, tell me right now in the presence of God, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, I am, and you will see me as the great judge of all the earth. Jesus says, I am not just a human king. Sometimes people get confused when Jesus says, I am, nevertheless, I tell you. It looks like he's making a contradictory statement. That's not what's happening. He says, I am the Messiah. However, you don't understand what that means, Caiaphas, so let's clear it up. This is what it means. And he makes that incredible statement. And in your notes, we have number 2. Jesus is not just a human king. He is God the Son, the Lord of the universe. Jesus is not just a human king. He is God the Son, the Lord of the universe. Jesus says to Caiaphas, you will see me sitting on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I will be your judge. Caiaphas does not react appropriately. The only appropriate response would be for Caiaphas to fall on his face and worship Jesus. But Caiaphas makes a horrible mistake. Look at verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death." Jesus did not blaspheme. However, Caiaphas accuses him of that. Interesting bit of information. We know in Luke chapter 23 that Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Yet he did not consent to this sham. We don't know what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe they convened without him. Maybe he left out of protest. We don't know what happened, but we know that Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, did not agree to this. Verse 67 in our text. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fist, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?" These men are supposed to be the honorable, distinguished, godly leaders of Israel. These men, they are part of the great Sanhedrin, supposedly put there because they've served with honor and distinction. But this scene degenerates into a child's playground. In Mark chapter 14, we know that Jesus was blindfolded. They are hitting him. They are beating him. They are demanding that he identify the person who hit him. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 53? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I'm in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yes, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord had caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Look how Jesus is fulfilling prophecy as we study this powerful passage. As I was preparing this sermon, something really stuck out to me as I looked at this text. And I trust and know that you have experienced this. Sometimes you read a passage of Scripture that maybe you have read several times, and suddenly a small detail hits you in a profound way. And as I was reading this text several times, the opening of verse 67 really caught my attention, and I could not get it out of my mind. Verse 67 simply says, "They spat in his face." They spit in the face of the Lord of glory. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 17, please? Matthew 17, the beginning. "Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light." Peter, James, and John on this incredible day saw Jesus, the real Jesus, and his face shone like the sun. Is this the last time John saw the real Jesus and recorded it in Scripture? No, it is not. Please join me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. This is the Apostle John. He sees a vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:12. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." the face of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ and was changed forever. Please join me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." The Apostle Paul was so changed by this experience that I want you to see one of the most incredible details in the Scriptures, which you may have missed. It's hidden deep in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but it is beautiful. Paul has this experience of seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he writes 2 Corinthians. And we read this. Please join me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Let me read that again. "In whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Incredible. In your notes, number 3. So majestic and glorious is the face of the risen Christ that when one beholds his precious face, one gets a vision of the glory of God. What is the significance of spitting in someone's face in the culture of the Bible? We can see this in the first 5 books of Moses. In Numbers, God refers to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, spitting in someone's face is talked about. In the culture of the Bible, spitting in someone's face is a supreme insult. It is a public rebuke. Caiaphas has accused Christ of blasphemy. But do not underestimate what is taking place in his home, in this sham of a court. Caiaphas has accused Christ of blasphemy, but these men are the blasphemers. They have dared to spit in the face of the Son of God. Please join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Number 4 in your notes. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate role model of love and self-control. If the religious leaders had only listened to Jesus' teaching, they would have been set free. Jesus taught them all they needed to know. And what I want to do quickly in closing is go over just 3 lessons that the religious leaders listen to Christ's teaching. He taught them these 3 lessons, and they missed the whole point altogether. Let's look at his teaching in Luke chapter 6, and we'll wrap up with this. Please come with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's start with verse 39, Luke chapter 6. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the man who has heard and has not acted is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Three quick lessons for the Pharisees and for us. And for us. Number five in your notes, we must identify and forsake our own sin before we can help someone else with theirs. We must identify and forsake our own sin before we can help someone else with theirs. The religious leaders were so concerned about correcting other people. They had this massive log in their own eye, and they couldn't see clearly that the Lord of glory was in their midst. We're kind of like that too, aren't we? I'm kind of like that too. I'll admit that to you. It's easy to see someone else's sin. But we're not supposed to focus on someone else's sin. Our primary concern is our own. We must identify and forsake our own sin before we can help someone else with theirs. Second lesson. The religious leaders are so concerned with behaving like good religious people. And sometimes we in the church get caught up in just behaving like good religious people. But it's the condition of our heart that is truly important to God. Number six in your notes, Jesus wants to clean out your heart. The religious leaders were so caught up in just behaving religiously that they forgot that it's the heart that's truly important. And sometimes you and I are the same. The third lesson is that we put our confidence in the wrong thing. I love this story about the men with the two houses because one heard both. Both heard the word of God, and that's the detail you have to catch in the story. One built his house on sand, another built his house on rock. Both heard the word. The only difference is one obeyed. And the lesson that I need to learn, and the lesson that you need to learn with me, is you can come to church every Sunday morning. You can go to Michael Tyler's Bible study every Monday night. You can go to Ben Hendrick's Bible study every Tuesday night. If you're a man, you can come to the men's leadership class. If you're a woman, you go to women's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. You can listen to Christian radio all week. You can listen to sermons all week on the internet. You can go to seminary online on Saturday. You can do all that without being a strong Christian. Number seven in your notes. It is better to read the Bible 5 minutes a week and obey what you read than to memorize the entire Bible and not obey. Don't put your confidence in the wrong thing. Don't put your confidence in the wrong thing. The religious leaders were experts in the law. What's important is obeying what you read. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, it is shocking to us to read that men would dare to spit in the face of the Lord of glory, that men would dare to beat the Lord of glory with their fists, that men would dare to accuse the Lord of glory of blasphemy. And we know that Jesus Christ is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And one day we will all bow down. And it is our undeserved privilege to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.